Thank you. And good evening, everyone. First of all, I need to explain to you that the picture you might have seen on the brochure actually is me, but it was probably 15 years ago. And as you can tell, I don't have a mustache. I did then, but I'm in disguise now, so... Anyway, I thought I should mention that, because you may look and say, who's that up there, because I looked at the brochure and it's a different person. I can tell you this, that since that time, there's been a lot of wear and tear. I travel way too much, and my wife tells me that. She'd like to be here, but she doesn't like to travel. And when I go home, we're actually going to pack and drive back up here. Because we have two cats, and they don't fly very well either. I've changed my topic for tonight. I may touch on it, but I think Larry is also going to speak on the same subject. My topic, actually, tonight will be more of a general message. And if you notice, I brought two Bibles. That's not because I'm real spiritual. It's because when I became a believer, my pastor used the American Standard. So I got one, and I've recovered it quite a few times, and I've left it in several countries and got it back, including Russia, at a summer camp. That's a whole story in itself. But I'm just using it to refer to some portions of scripture that I want to use. And I mentioned earlier today Ezekiel 8. I think it would be appropriate, if you didn't read the commentary, that I read you chapter 8 as an introduction. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel 8. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9. Solomon wrote, "There is really nothing new under the sun. History is repetitive." That's why God has inspired men, the Holy Spirit, to write down things so we'll learn. And as you know, the expression, the only thing that people don't learn about history is they don't learn history. And it's very important. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 8, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month," well, that's pretty specific, "as I sat in mine house and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me." The hand of the Lord. "Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire. From the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from the loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven," supernatural, "and brought me into the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy." Now notice the reference to jealousy. This was in a vision given to him supernaturally. Now, some people say, you know, I can't understand the Bible. Well, there's a reason. I shared it this afternoon. The natural man does not understand the things of God. And this afternoon, if I had the time, I would have shown you a chart, an illustration. They say, I'm too analytical. Because of my science background and I'm analytical, I don't understand the red-hot Pentecost. Well, I believe in Pentecost. But what is red-hot? We won't deal with that. Let's continue. Jealousy. Four. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now in the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way towards the north, and behold, northward, at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. Jealousy. He said furthermore unto me, who? Well, this angelic being. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committed here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. Now, I have to make reference to who he was seeing. The leaders. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Incense? I thought these were godly leaders. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? In the dark. Every man in the chambers of his imagery. Imagery? God knows our thoughts. For they say, the Lord seeth us not, and the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now, if that doesn't mean anything to you, you need to look at Jeremiah. That is the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 7, the entire chapter, and chapter 44. That word Tammuz, you'll find it there. There were weeping for Tammuz. And if you read Jeremiah 7 and chapter 44, you will know what it was about. It was associated with the Queen of Heaven, which was an abomination. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 5 and 20 men, that means 25, with their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east. Now, I don't know which way is east here. I hardly know where I am. East. That way. Okay. They were facing the east. East. This is significant. Then he said unto me, "Hast thou seen this, O son of man? It is a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here, for they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose." Some versions say they put the twig to their nose. You know what that means? They were rebellious. Rebellious to what? To God. To His Word. Samuel, it says that rebellion against God is as the sin of witchcraft. They were practicing witchcraft. They were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. "Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears in a loud voice, yet I will not hear them." Let's pray. Lord, this is your word. And your word is true, and it repeats over and over, because human beings are human beings. You're God and they're not. But they don't even know they're deceived. They're leaders and they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They don't know it. But you do. And you warn them and then you judge them. Now, I want to turn to one other portion of Scripture in the book of Jeremiah. If you forgive me, I'm going to use the American Standard. I thought maybe there was some policy that you could only use King James when, you know, I essentially use both. And if you're King James only, please don't come up and tell me that I'm not saved. You can if you want. Okay, let me read. And this is Jeremiah, and it's chapter 18, I'm going to begin in the 8th verse. "If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I planned to bring on it." See, you know the other verse in the Bible, it says, "If my people will humble themselves and pray." Humble is the opposite of pride. Pride, the Bible says, comes before a fall. Now, I need to go back and talk about jealousy. Do you know what happens today in Christendom? Well, we have these old boys' clubs. Well, I have to say there's old girls' clubs too. And everybody pats everybody on the back and they say, "Hey, we are part of a fellowship." Some of them even have logos. And if you have the logo, you're in. If you don't, you're out. Like McDonald's. Big M. So they have logos. And if you have the logo, then you're in. How sad. That's not biblical. And the problem is, the goal is to be big. The bigger, the more spiritual. But the problem is, these big churches have compromised. They started out as small churches, and they've got big. And one of the reasons they got big is they taught the Word. But then they forgot the Word. Now I know this from personal experience, because I spoke in the late 80s in churches that had 50 people. And by the year 2000, they had 10,000 people. And they quit asking me to come. I'll just tell you why. They said, a lot of people complained. I said, what did I say? It was wrong. Well, we didn't even listen to the message. The problem is that our biggest donors were upset with you. Well, what did I say that was wrong? I don't know, but we can't afford to lose them. We have a big church, we have a big budget, and we need a big offering, and we don't need a guy like you scaring people away. No problem. Now, these big guys, they want to be bigger. So they join together with people that don't even teach the scriptures. All they do most of the time or part of the time, but they, as I said earlier, they throw in some arsenic. And I'll just be straightforward. They are extremely ecumenical. Now, I have some concerns about that because yesterday or 2 days ago when I was at this large church, it's not really a church. It has a tower. They call it a prayer tower. I call it the Tower of Babylon. And they're spending millions and millions of dollars resealing the glass. And I asked, I think I told you this, one of the guys who was dressed in black, if he owned a church. He said, yes. I belong to the church, therefore I own it. And then he said to me, what church do you belong to? I said, the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, so do I, he said. I said, well, let me ask you a few questions, and I asked him a few questions if he could do this or that, and he said, yeah. So could Peter. I said, you're deceived. Who are you to say that? I said, well, I can show you in the Bible. They believe in the biblical Jesus historically. They just don't believe who he is and what he's done because it requires their own efforts and their abilities and their rituals and their dogmas and their traditions, which aren't in the Bible. They say, well, there's more the truth than you find in the Bible. By the way, they don't even believe in the book of Genesis. They say it's a Babylonian myth. And they say they know that because they have what's called a group of scientists who have told them that Darwinism is true. Boy, I'm saying way more than I should. I hope this isn't a hate crime. But if it is, that's a sad state of affairs. If you can't teach the Bible and teach what it says, and if that's a hate crime, by the way, do you know the Bible was banned in Russia? When I first started going to Russia, you couldn't find a Bible anywhere. 1989. Couldn't find one. Well, they had them. They were underground. Same thing in China. In Beijing. You couldn't. Well, they said, oh, yes, we've changed. We print Bibles here. You know, I was at a conference. I was supposed to speak on biblical creation, and they stopped us when we arrived. And they said, who's going to speak on creation? And John Morris, I think you've heard of him, and I, we put up our hands and they said, no, you're not. We'll talk to you in the hotel. So this guy came. I says, who are you? He says, I'm a pastor. Really? He said, look, if you speak on creation, that's an attack against our ideology. Do you know that evolution is the foundation of atheism? So why is it so many Christians believe in it? Well, I don't know how they can. If you don't right with regards to Genesis and the creation and the fall from the perfect creation, you don't need a redeemer. Because you can't earn your. So this is how I, because I was an evolutionist, and my conversion was from evolution to creation to Christ. I can't comprehend how a Christian can believe in evolution. Period. I'm getting way off track. Let me continue. Another moment, I might speak concerning the nation, concerning the kingdom, to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. Now, who's he talking about? Well, you know the scriptures. I think they're already made reference today. God said to the children of Israel when they returned from Egypt, look, if you're obedient to me and my word, I'll bless you. But if you worship the pagans and the surrounding nations, I'll wipe you out. God's just. So what it's saying here through the prophet Jeremiah is, look, if you're obedient to me and you follow me, I will bless you, but if you don't, I'm going to wipe you out. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord. Now, when a prophet is inspired to say, thus says the Lord, he's heard from the Lord. I've heard a lot of people in churches get up and they say, thus says the Lord. Really? Is it scriptural? You can say whatever you want, but if it doesn't line up with the Bible, it's the flesh. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you, devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back each of you from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, it's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Now, I told you about jealousy. Stubbornness fits in the same category. Now, when leaders get jealous of each other, they may not say they're jealous. They say, oh, we're such loving. We just had a conference, and we just prayed, and we all agreed with each other. You know, that's a nice thing to say, but I know too much about what they say behind each other's back. Let me go down to verse 18. No, let's start in 17. Like an east wind, I will gather them before the enemy. I will show them my back and not my face. In the day of their calamity, then they said, now this is Jeremiah, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Surely the law is not going to be lost to the priest, nor counsel to the sage, nor the divine word to the prophet. Come on and let us strike at him with our tongue, and let us give no heed to any of his words. Now you know how depressed Jeremiah got. In fact, all of the Old Testament prophets wasn't a good position. Do you know, I know many of you know that when you proclaim the word of God, people will say to you, we don't want to listen to that. Put it away. Do you know that one of the America's largest churches, who's influenced probably every church somewhere around here in some way, when he was asked, or what he wrote, he wrote with regards to prophecy, he said, when the disciples were asked, or asked Jesus, what it would be like before he returned, he said that Jesus said to the disciples, it's none of your business. Now I've reread Matthew 24 over and over and over, and how you could get that, I don't have a clue. Jesus said, take heed. That means pay attention. And this is what he said. Many, not a few, many will be deceived by many in his name. That's your first clue. And then he goes on and he gives a number of signs. By the way, they're all happening. That's a whole conference in itself. And trying to get back to our subject for the night, this is one of the things that Jesus said. When they say that I'm appearing, don't believe it. When there are lying signs and wonders, don't believe it. When they say that he's there or here, it's not me. When they say that I'm in inner rooms, you're being deceived. Now you can do this like anybody else. Go to a concordance or study the Greek. What was Jesus talking about? Inner rooms is in reference to a container, storage area. Jesus said, when they say that I'm in a container, in a storage area, that's not me. It's another Jesus. And if I get to it tomorrow, I'm going to talk to you about another Jesus, another spirit, and I was going to finish up with another gospel. But it keeps changing, but I want to make reference to these topics in case that's what you came to hear. Jesus said there's another Jesus. Now that's frightening. Because Jesus, as I said earlier today, said that many will stand before him and they believed in him. I think it'll be billions of people. And I don't think we've even begun to see the deception that's going to happen when they say Jesus is appearing. See, they're already saying the Queen of Heaven is appearing. Now, I really hope I have time. I'm going to touch on it right now. On the way back from Kenya, I was booked a day to go to Brussels, and then you know what happened. So I couldn't go to Brussels. I think maybe you can go now, but things were pretty serious. So I had a whole day. So I thought, well, I know where I'm going, because back in before my son was killed. I was writing the book. It's called New Wine, The Babylonian Vine. By the way, I had a layover in this particular city for 2 days, and I took a few trips around there. And I saw, with my own eyes, one of the leaders of the church there, that's a large denomination, holding up, well, I'll just tell you what it was. It's called a monstrance. If you don't know what a monstrance is, Google it. And in the monstrance, they said Jesus was there. And this was not this pope, not the last pope, but the pope before. By the way, I think most of you will know who Dave Hunt is. Dave Hunt and I were speaking at a conference in that city. And Dave and I took a tour. I won't tell you all the stuff we saw. And I saw this leader of the church hold up Jesus and wave him around. And then somebody came and took Jesus and put him in the tabernacle. And if you've ever been in those places, they put a red light on the tabernacle to tell people that Jesus is home. You ever seen the red light? Not good. Now I say all that to tell you, Jeremiah was pleading with the people. In a previous part of Jeremiah, let me refer to it, Jeremiah, well, it's just about the whole chapter, but let me look at chapter 6 and verse 17. He said, I set a watchman over you, saying, that's the Lord, listen to the sound of the trumpet, but they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. That's the problem. They don't listen to his words. In Jeremiah chapter 11, in the 9th verse, and the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster on them which they will not be able to escape. Oh, they will cry to me, yet I will not listen to them. I don't know how you can make it any clearer. That's just Jeremiah. But you can read through Isaiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Hosea. Children of Israel didn't listen. This is history repeating itself. Now I've decided already what I'm going to speak on the last session. I won't tell you now, my last session, because I've got to finish on a positive note. There is hope. Sounds pretty grim, doesn't it? Well, it is pretty grim. And I think Larry totally hit the nail on the head. And I learned a lot. By the way, I've heard all that before, almost 40 years ago, from my mentors. You don't hear it now. I better not go there. I was talking about associations of pastors who seem to follow men. They seem to have the wrong perspective of the end times. And if you really want to understand why it's happening now, go to North Battleford, Saskatchewan. 1948. What happened that year? You know, Israel. As a nation, fulfilling Bible prophecy. You would think that people today would see the writing on the wall. They don't. And from North Battleford, Saskatchewan, there was a movement that infiltrated modern-day Christianity. By the way, it already started before that in Topeka, Kansas. Well, it started before that. It started in the Garden of Eden. Satan hates the gospel. And he's very clever. And he can disguise himself as an angel of light. And people believe that they found the truth. And they haven't. And they won't get corrected because they're stubborn. And they won't listen to God in His Word. Never mind a prophet from the Old Testament. That's why Jeremiah was troubled. And he said, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah. By the way, let me put in one plug for our publisher. And by the way, I don't sell anything. I don't merchandise anything. I'm sorry, I have a sore back. So I don't carry things around anymore. But my publisher, our publisher, is republishing a book that was written 20 years ago. And the reason I'm telling you is I want you to pray for the co-author, Carol Matriciano. We were supposed to do some videotaping together, and she has breast cancer. Listen, there is a price for standing up for the truth, but the reward is we don't have to stay around here forever. I have a totally different attitude than I had many years ago. And I'm sort of like Paul. He said, I'd rather be there than here. But for now, I need to be here. Who knows how long? God holds the keys to life and death. Not man. Not Satan. Well, do you remember Job? Satan came before God and said, look, you're really favoring him. You know, why wouldn't he be serving you? He has everything. He did. So God said, okay, take a run at him. You know the rest of the story. But you know, Satan couldn't do that unless God allowed it. And sometimes God allows it to get our attention. And I can tell you in my own life, God tried over and over before I was a believer to get my attention, and I didn't pay any attention. He used sandpaper. Then it became a little more abrasive. They brought out a knife and then a hatchet. And then we lost a child. I got my attention. Not right away. But if I could point back to a point in my life, I could tell you, God uses tragedy. And if it wasn't for that, I don't know where I'd be. If it wasn't for my son Bryce being killed, I could tell you, I would not have gone the route of looking after unfortunate children and widows. That wasn't on my agenda. God works all things together for good for those that love Him. I want you to remember that. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to move on, and I want to finish positively. And I had to put some paper in my Bible so that I could get this right. Because there's quite a few scriptures, so I'm going to have to go quick. I'm going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 22. I think I've got it all wrong already. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy 2, 22. Flee also youthful lusts. He's talking to Timothy. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men. Gentle. Humble. Now I have to say something about my dad. I didn't call him my father because the Bible says, my dad always said, don't call me father. The Bible says, don't call me father. It was written in my Bible. I asked this guy the other day, he said he was father. I said, you shouldn't call yourself that. Well, I earned it. I said, I don't care. The Bible says, don't call yourself that. The servant of the Lord must not strive, be gentle to all men, apt to teach. Teach? Listen, how do you teach people if you don't know anything? How do you teach people a Bible if you've hardly ever read it? Well, what if you've read it and you don't understand it? Lots of people are scholars. They have PhDs in theology. But they don't teach the Bible. It would be better not to have a degree than to have one in most places. Because when you take a degree, when you get higher education, you end up further away from God. Because you trust in men who are proud. So, be careful. I'm not against degrees. I have a few myself. I don't tell anybody. By the way, one of my mentors was a man by the name of A.E. Wilder Smith. He had 3 earned doctorates. 3. Spoke 5 languages. He was a creationist. And a debate was set up between him and the head of the biology department of UCI. That's University of California, Irvine. I live about 4 miles. My grandson goes to school just down the block. And most of his classmates are children of professors. Because my son-in-law teaches them. And Dr. Wilder Smith was supposed to debate, but they called it off because the professor with 1 doctorate degree said he's not debating Wilder Smith because he's a creationist. So I want to just tell you, it's not because of other degrees you have that makes you wise. It can make you a fool. By the way, the Bible says God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So in meekness, instruct those who oppose themselves. If God, I like this word, peradventure. We don't use that word much. Peradventure. Perhaps. That means the grace of God will allow people, if they listen, to change. But God puts the decision in our hands. You know, He doesn't kick you in the head or force you in order to believe. He could do that, but we have a free will. And what is it all about? To give them repentance to an acknowledgement of the truth. The truth, Jesus said, thy word is the truth. So that's the key. That they might recover themselves. Who's that? That's the ones that are deceived. Out of the snare of the devil. Who are taken captive by him, by the devil, at his will. So, we're supposed to tell people the truth gently, humbly, and in love. I'll never forget my dad when I came home from university with a degree. My dad never got out of grade 8, but he worked hard. fact, when he was a young man, he and his brother were known for picking the most corn and shucking it. You probably don't know what that means, but you know, take off the outer part of the cob. They had to do that, shuck it, and throw it in a wagon. He and his brother set the record for how many wagons they would fill in one day. That was before my dad came to Canada, because his dad had a stroke after he broke some land. My dad came up to take off the crop in 1928, and he never went back. So that's why I became a dual citizen. Oh, by the way, my mother, I'm really telling you a lot of my personal stuff, but my mother's dad was from Missouri, and their family were Huguenots. And because the consulate here in Calgary said, you need to document your heritage on both sides, that's how I got U.S. citizenship and maintained my Canadian citizenship. By the way, I don't know if that's good or bad, because you spend the whole year paying income tax on both sides. If there's anybody else here that's in the same situation, you know what I'm talking about. So, the point I'm making is my dad, no education, very little, was the wisest man I've ever known. And it was his handwriting in the front of my Bible that I read when I was 30 years old. And it was John chapter 3, verse 16. Humility. You know what my dad said? I got to repeat this, because this is what he said. He said, I chose to be a farmer because when I was a young man, I worked in Chicago in a mail order house. He said, I didn't like it. I don't like working with people and human nature. He said, it's a lot easier to deal with nature than human nature. I can echo that. I'll be a little more specific, because I still am a farmer. My son won't let me on a tractor just as well, because I don't know the technology anymore. Plus, I fell off one in 2009. Humility. Now I'm going to finish with this. Revelation. You all know where I'm going. If you don't mind, I'm going to use my old Bible. Oh, okay. Question is, connection to North Battleford. The latter rain movement that started in North Battleford, 1948, William Branham, Manifest Sons of God, we're going to establish the kingdom here on planet Earth. Has to happen before Jesus comes, and it influenced, I don't like to use this word because some people take it wrong, Pentecostalism. By the way, I believe in Pentecost, but I don't believe in the second one. Do you know what that's? I was going to talk about that tomorrow. Maybe I will. I'll clarify it. The second Pentecost, they say, is just down the road. And last May, or maybe well, that's a year ago, well, this isn't May yet, is it? So it was a year ago. They gathered in Jerusalem. I'm not mentioning names, but I can tell you some of the leaders, if you want to hear afterwards. Some of them were from this city. And they gathered in Jerusalem, and they prayed that God would pour out His Spirit all over the world. Now, why is this significant? Because that church I was telling you about, they believe the same. They believe the Spirit of God will be poured out by the Queen of Heaven. Is it clear? You can ask me afterwards if you don't get it. They are expecting that the world will come to Christ when the Spirit is poured out, and I'm saying be careful because it might be the Antichrist. Now you can understand, I think I told Eleanor on the way over here or somebody, well, I guess it was Larry on the way back to the hotel because I needed a little bit of a rest. I don't want to tell you this because my wife says it's not about you, it's about the Lord, and so I'm not going to tell you what I was going to tell you because I know she'll listen to this tape. I have a lot of enemies right here in Calgary. And you know how they treat you? They lie about you. They shun you. They make up stories. And it's very difficult not to write commentaries. And when you write a commentary, they say, he's a hater. He's destroying our fellowship. No, I'm in love. I'm trying to warn them. But they won't listen. Just like Jeremiah said. They won't listen. They don't want to listen. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, remember therefore where you've fallen and repent. Do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. Church at Ephesus. He says, repent and do the deeds you did at first. That means they once trusted in God's word. But something intervened. Or they were able to pick out false teachers. Oh, man. If I were to tell you about discernment ministries, it's even worse. Discernment ministries are jealous of each other. And some want to be the most well-known discernment ministry in the world. And if I was really, and I will be honest with you, I probably have experienced more grief from Christians that are in discernment ministries than I have from Mormons, from Muslims. I have. He's going to remove your lampstand if you lose your love. Lampstand means your testimony. Do you know you can be so right? You're wrong. You know, when I get tired, I'm wrong. Yesterday, I was so tired when I got here, hardly slept the night before. And I was talking about things, talking a lot too much, and the Lord reminded me last night, you're just like the church at Ephesus. You're right, but you're wrong in the way you're presenting yourself. So that's why I changed all my topics. Listen, it's only by the grace of God that any one of us here is here if we believe. And those that are deceived don't know it. If they did, they wouldn't be. So don't take any credit yourself. And you're going to have to suffer hardship. Your roots will go down. Again, I'll quote my dad, and then I'll leave. He's a farmer. So am I. One spring, sort of like this spring, there was no moisture, okay, but the wheat came up, barely, and then the winds blew, and they blew, and it blew the topsoil off the sprouts, and the roots were sitting there on top of the ground, and my dad were walking out around looking to see if we're going to have to reseed. My dad says, oh, look at that, the roots are in the going down. I said, well, it'd be nice if it rained. He said, no, we don't need rain yet. The roots are going down into the subsoil. And the wind and the stress now will make the roots strong. So in July, if it gets hot, and it will, we'll have a crop. I didn't understand it until 1 year after he died on the 4th of July. It was 104 Fahrenheit. Sorry, I'm back in the old scale. I don't know what that is, Celsius, anymore. Or I never did. It was 104 Fahrenheit with a wind, and the entire crop wilted and died. So if you get too much of a blessing all your life and you face some hardship, it'll wipe you out. So it's a lot better to have a little bit of stress, and I know there's some here that have had a lot. So your roots will go down into this book. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so gracious, or you're so gracious to us. Without your word, we'd perish. But Lord, you've said that we must trust you. Your word has been forever settled. You don't add to it or you don't take away. But now we're in a time in history when people are falling away from the faith, which is based on the word. So, Lord, even if one person would listen, it would be all worth it. Because the consequences of not listening to you will be judgment. Some will lose reward. And it will be all stubble, hay, when you burn up our works. It has nothing to do with works. We're saved by grace, by faith in you alone, not in anything else. There are no rules or regulations. There's no dogmas or traditions. There's no place that we need to go and bow down to a rock. We need to bow down. We need to bow our knees to you. Every knee will bow. In Jesus' name.